scripture reading for this morning is Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter. I originally thought of reading only 17 through 32, but we will read the whole chapter. And we read this in connection with Lord's Day 42 and its exposition of the command, "Thou shalt not steal." Now in Ephesians 4, Paul gives a number of commands to the church in Ephesus, calling them to live now in thankfulness, really, for what they'd been given. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul spoke of the marvelous gifts they had received, especially those last seven verses of Ephesians 3. They are all about how Christ is dwelling in their hearts by faith and that God does for them exceeding abundantly above all that they ask or think. Wonderful truths. And then in Ephesians 4, Paul calls them to walk in such a way that glorifies their God. Ephesians 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thus far we read the Holy Word of God this morning. On the basis of this passage and many others, we have the truth contained in Lord's Day 42. Lord's Day 42. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse, and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further, also that I may faithfully labor, so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Whom do we serve with our earthly gifts? We know who the people of the world serve with their earthly gifts. We are familiar with that mentality. Worldly people use all of their money, all their earthly possessions, really to serve themselves. Many dedicate themselves to their work so that they can get lots of things. Lots of things and then enjoy those things. They will work hard so that they can go on the nice vacation, so they can buy the nicest car, so they can send their son or daughter to the best college possible. That's the goal. Seeking to serve themselves, many are willing to do whatever it takes to gain this wealth and these possessions. That's why the businessmen of the world are often ruthless. They are willing to do whatever it takes get an advantage on their customer. If they have an unsuspecting customer, they'll take advantage of it. This is why millions also buy lottery tickets. This is why the casino parking lots are filled. Men will do whatever it takes to get this wealth. They really want it for themselves. Even if they use it for charity, they really want it. They want that wealth originally for themselves so that they can look good in the eyes of others with their giving to that charity. It's all about them. Now, understand that's the way the world thinks. But what about us? We can so easily think the same thing. We are not immune from doing whatever it takes to get the wealth of the world. We want it so badly. We want things. We want things for ourselves. We want to be able to use it for our own good. Now, God calls us to have a very different attitude towards things. God calls us to do something very different with the gifts that He has given to us. Yes, the eighth commandment says, "Do not steal." That's important. We will look at that today. But there's something more. God has a positive command here about what we are to do with His gifts that He's given to us. We are to use His gifts, those things He's given to us, to serve Him. We are to use His gifts to serve the neighbor as He commands. That's our calling. It is not all about us. How foreign that is to our natural way of thinking. So as we hear the command, understand again that we do this only in Christ. Understand as we hear the command again that we are to keep this commandment in thankfulness. Keep your eyes on the cross the whole time. Keep your eyes on the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us everything through His wonderful work on the cross. And let us seek to use our gifts then to serve our God, to serve the neighbor as He commands. Let's seek to keep the eighth commandment in thankfulness by the power of Jesus Christ. Let's consider this text under the theme, Keeping the Eighth Commandment. Keeping the Eighth Commandment. First, the principles. Second, the commandment. And third, the motivation. The principles, the commandment, and the motivation. First, the principles. What stands behind this truth? Or what is the truth that stands behind this commandment not to steal? What are the truths that stand behind the commandment to use our gifts in the service of God and the neighbor? What stands behind that? Two principles. First, the fact that God is the owner of all things. That stands behind the truth that we are not to steal. God is the owner of all things. And in the second place, God has made us stewards of His gifts. First, the first truth that lies behind the command, "Thou shalt not steal," is the truth that God is the owner of all things. He's the creator of all things, the creator of the entire world and all that it contains, and thus He's the owner. Think of that. He's created everything. Genesis 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The earth did not come into formation by a big bang. God created all things. God created all things by the breath of His mouth. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He did not use tools. He did not need other people to help Him. God created all things. Now, as the Creator, this is understandable, as the Creator, He is then the owner of all things. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, familiar words, say, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Everything belongs to God. It says, "The earth is the Lord's." So everything belongs to Him. And kids, that even means that your things, your toys, belong to Him. Your money belongs to Him. As Hosea 2, verse 8 says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Your money belongs to Him. The things that you make with your hands, they belong to Him too. Sometimes we think, "Well, I made this thing. It's mine." No, belongs to God. He is the one who gave you the material to make those things. He is the one who gave you the ability to make those things. It's really His. So concerning all things in heaven above, concerning all things on the earth beneath, God cries out, "Mine! It's all mine." It's God's. He's the owner. Now, the owner of all things gives gifts to each person by His providence. The owner of all things, God, He gives gifts to each person in His providence. God's providence is His almighty power. It's a power by which He upholds and governs everything so that it all works according to His plan. That's His providence. He did not create all things and then abandon His creation. No, He rules everything, controlling everything so it works according to His plan. Now, by His providential rule, the owner of all things, He now distributes to each person gifts. Distributes gifts as He pleases. It's important to understand. Distributes gifts as He pleases. 1 Samuel 2, verse 7. 1 Samuel 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." God is the one who, in His providence, gives some people large houses, gives others small houses. God in His providence is the one who gives some people the money to buy nice cars and others to buy a car that can barely run. God gives some much money so that they have really a feast every night. And He gives others very little to eat. They have to struggle just to have enough for their family. God, in His providence, distributes gifts to each person as He pleases. That's why the Catechism at the end says, or the verse at the end of question and answer 110, the end of that question and answer says, or it speaks of His gifts. That's where that's coming from. Coming from a verse like Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. It comes from a verse like 1 Samuel 2, verse 7. All things are really His gifts, for He distributes the things to us that we have. So we see God's the owner of all things. That's the first truth that you have to understand. That lies behind the command, "Thou shalt not steal." He's the owner of all things, and He distributes gifts to the creatures as He pleases. Now, God has called us, He, the owner of all things, has called us to be stewards of His gifts. We are to be stewards of His gifts. God made Adam a steward in the Garden of Eden. Now, we have to understand what a steward is. A steward is one who is given rule over his master's possessions. And he is to use those possessions to serve the master. A steward is one who is given rule over his master's possessions. He's to take care of them, and he's to use them to serve the master. Now, Jesus talked about stewards in His earthly ministry. In one place, He talked about a servant that used his master's talents well. That's Matthew 25, verses 15 through 21. Jesus told a parable there, and this servant or steward was given five talents. Talents were really like money. He was given five talents. And that servant took those five talents his master gave him, and he used them to gain five more talents for the master. So he was a faithful steward. He used what his master had given him to serve the master. He took care of it, those possessions, and he used it to serve the master. Now today, we also have, there are stewards around. We might not use that word very often, but there are stewards. Some who are very wealthy, they might have a steward or a servant who takes care of the grounds around their home. That steward will be in charge of taking care of the house, of taking care of the lawn. And that steward is maybe given gifts. He's given things to take care of, like the lawnmower or a clippers or many other tools that he can use around the house. That steward is given complete control over those tools, given complete control over the yard, and he is to use all that he's been given to serve the good of the master. He's to take care of it. That's a steward. Now again, God made Adam a steward in the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam all of the earth's creatures. God gave Adam control of the earth's resources. Anything that Adam made then was really a gift of God. He was to be a steward of it. He was to be one who took care of all that God had given him and used it to glorify God. And Adam was a faithful steward. Adam, you can imagine this, in the Garden of Eden, he looked out at all the creation and he says, "It's all God's. It's all God's." He's the owner of it. And he's given to me an honored position to take care of these things, to use them to serve Him, the Master. What an honored position I have. I will use it to serve my Master, the owner, God. Now, as we know, Adam sinned. Adam fell into sin. And because Adam sinned, natural man no longer acts as a steward of God's earthly gifts. God still gives men many gifts. God is still the owner of everything and the one who possesses everything. He gives possessions to men. In His providence, He gives to man everything that He calls His private property. Man still has the calling, to use all those gifts to serve the Master. But we know man doesn't do that. Natural man is now a rebel. He does the opposite of using these gifts to serve the Master. Instead, natural man, he only wants to serve himself with all these possessions. Natural man only does serve himself with all these possessions. He's totally depraved. Naturally, man only wants to sin, and he only does sin. He looks out at all the creation, and he cries out, "It's all mine! It's not God's, it's mine." Man, naturally, cannot be a steward of God's gifts. There's good news this morning. God has restored His people to be stewards through Christ. God has restored His people to be stewards through Jesus Christ. Now understand that Jesus Christ is the chief steward of all things. As we know from Scripture, all power has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. God has put all things into His possession. He rules it all at the right hand of God. And He's a faithful steward. He uses all things for the glory of the Master, the glory of God. Now, the wonderful truth is that we are united to the chief steward. We are united to the faithful steward, Jesus Christ. We're one with Him. The chief steward has united us to Himself. He died for us. He died for us, paying for all of our sins. We couldn't be united to Him if He did not pay for all of our sins. He's holy and we're sinners. But He did. He paid for them all. So now, we can be united to the Holy Savior, and we are. He unites us to Himself by the bond of faith. And being united to Himself, we are able to use the gifts that God has given to us to the glory of the Master. And we want to do that. What a change! What a Savior we have! As Ephesians 4 verse 1 states, we are now prisoners of the Lord. As verse 6 says, God dwells within us. We're part of one body, the head being Jesus Christ. So He empowers us. He empowers us to look out at all the things that we've been given and say, it's God's! It's God's, and we'll use it to serve Him. Not mine, but God's. Having the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ruling within us, we not only are able to do this, not only able to cry out, it's all thine, but we want to. We want to use all that we've been given to serve the Lord. That's the power of Jesus Christ. Those are the truths that stand behind God's command, thou shalt not steal. First, God's the owner of all things, and He's distributed to each person certain gifts. Second, God has made us stewards over these gifts to take care of these things. Now, the eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. God has given to each person certain gifts, and we are not to take those gifts that He's given to others. We're not to take those things. God says, thou shalt not steal. To steal is to take something, which God has given to the neighbor and to make it your own. That's what it is. When you take anything that God has given to another man, you are guilty of stealing. Now, when one steals, he is not behaving as a faithful steward of God's gifts. When one steals, he's not behaving as a faithful steward. When one steals, he is saying, God is not the owner and master. God is not the one who decides who is given certain gifts. No, I'm the one who decides that. When one steals, he says, I am the one who decides who gets what gifts. And I'm going to take that gift that God has given to someone else. I'm going to take it. That's not being a faithful steward. That's instead rebellion against the master. That's saying, I'm not a steward, I'm the owner. That's sin. God forbids then all kinds of stealing. He forbids all kinds of stealing for those who are his stewards. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Says, let him that stole steal no more. First, well, the catechism, understand that the catechism, based on that commandment given in Ephesians 4, verse 28, and others, and other passages, the catechism gives to us different examples of stealing. It shows us all kinds of stealing. We're going to consider a few of the types of stealing that are forbidden. First of all, question and answer 110 says, God forbids thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate. That's the first category we consider, thefts and magistrates, or thefts and robberies punishable by the magistrates or by the government. That includes robberies of banks, robberies of homes, robberies of stores. Those actions are easily detectable by the government. Government can find those things out. They punish. That's the first one. And we don't spend a lot of time on that because that's pretty obvious. Do not steal from those places. But the second one, the second category, deals with things that are usually types of stealing that are usually harder for the government to detect. Types of stealing that are a little bit harder for the government to detect. The Catechism says God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or any other way forbidden by God. Answer 110 says that some use wicked tricks or devices to take things that belong to the neighbor by force. Speaks of using force. Now, that would include some kid going up to another kid at school and demanding that other kid give him his lunch. Demands that other kid gives him his lunch, or he's going to spread a bad rumor about him, or he's going to punch him in the face. He uses force. He's using a wicked trick to force that other person to give him what belongs to that other person. Now, using a wicked trick to force others to give you what God has given them, this also includes being in a labor union. Being in a labor union and telling the employer that they have to give you more money or you're going to go on strike. You're using force there. You're using a wicked trick to force them to give you what really belongs to them. Answer 110. Teaches that God forbids the use of wicked tricks to force others to give you what belongs to them. But answer 110 also forbids using wicked tricks to make it look like something belongs to you when it really doesn't. Really, this answer forbids fraud.
To commit fraud is to use deception in business to make more money than what you should. We are familiar with that. Fraud is to, it's really to use deception or a lie in business to make more money than what you should. Now, at the time the Catechism was written, wicked businessmen would be guilty of fraud often. They would use unjust weights, ells, and measures to make more money than what they should make. Now, unjust weights, ells, and measures, we maybe should understand exactly what that means. Those were used a long time ago. For some products, a seller would determine how much his product cost by finding the weight of that product. That still is used in some cases today. The owner of that thing will take the product, put it on a weight, and the weight then will determine the cost. An L or a measure is a similar idea. Some businessmen will take a measuring stick, or an L is like a measuring stick, and they will use that to determine the length of something. Then the length would determine the cost. Well, unjust businessmen, they, back at the time of the Catechism, and still sometimes today, they will use these things to make it look like people buy more than they actually do. They will use the weights to deceive the people. Those people will pay more than what they should have. That's fraud. Today, this happens in various different ways. A plumber, he might use an unjust measure, in a sense, when he goes and works at someone's house. He might say that a certain part costs much more than what it actually does and then take that money for himself. We might sell fraudulent merchandise or use an unjust measure when we sell something online. Maybe we are trying to sell our car and we conveniently forget to put all the details on there. We conveniently forget to put how much trouble this car has given to us in the past, and we sell it for much more than what it should be sold for. Maybe catching an unsuspecting customer committing fraud. Any kind of deception used to make more money is really forbidden by the Eighth Commandment. Any kind of deception used to make more money than what you should. For instance, your time cards. When someone writes on his time card that he worked for 9 hours when he actually only worked for 8, that's stealing. And even this, when someone writes on his time card that he worked for 8 hours but spent a lot of that time on his phone texting or looking at something on the internet, that's stealing. That's stealing from your employer. Any kind of deception in business is forbidden by the Lord. Question and answer 110, though, gives more kinds of stealing, gives different types of stealing. We've seen the obvious types, stealing from a store, from a car, from a bank. We have seen the less obvious types of stealing, especially fraud. But now, understand that God, in the Eighth Commandment, also forbids all abuse and waste of His gifts. That's the last phrase in answer 110, all abuse and waste of His gifts. We may not throw away what God has given to us by being unwise with our gifts. Now, an example of being unwise with what God has given to us is spending our money at the casino, spending our money on lottery tickets. But there are more examples. Another example would be using so much money on different hobbies or using so much money on clothes or on electronics that you no longer really have enough money to give to the church. That's abuse and waste of God's gifts. When you do that, you are really saying, these gifts are mine. They're not God's. I'm in control. I'm the owner, ultimate owner of these things. That's sinning against the Eighth Commandment. Question and answer 110, when it forbids stealing, also forbids covetousness. covetousness. Coveting is desiring to have for yourself what God has given to the neighbor. You see something that they have and you want it. So you desire it. You have envy towards them. Now, coveting is really stealing in your heart. You are basically saying that the owner of all things has not given you everything that he should have. You should have been given more. By coveting, then you are not being a good steward. And coveting also often leads to outward stealing. When you want something that the neighbor has and think it should be yours, then you might steal. That's the negative side of the command then. Many different types of stealing are forbidden, or really all different types of stealing are forbidden in this commandment. There's also a positive side of the eighth commandment. We are to use the gifts that God has given to us in love for the neighbor. Use the gifts that God has given to you in love for the neighbor. That's the positive requirement of this command. Scripture and the confessions teach that. Scripture teaches that we are to love the neighbor with our gifts. This idea comes from the truth that the eighth commandment is in the second table of the law. God's eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, is in the second table of the law. Now, as we read this morning from Matthew 22, when we read the law, the second table really is summed up by this command. Thou shalt not, or thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We are to love the neighbor in love for God. Therefore, the eighth commandment, which is part of that second table of the law, the eighth commandment, when it says, thou shalt not steal, it positively means that we are to use the things that we have to serve the neighbor. Not to steal, but to help. Use what you've been given to seek their good. And the Catechism brings that out also in question and answer 111. It says, what does God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may. That's what we are to do. Promote the advantage of the neighbor. And that's based on, that whole truth is really based on Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, which says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Promoting the advantage of the neighbor is loving them. Now, when one loves the neighbor with his gifts, that one is being a good steward. He's being a good steward. A steward, remember, is one who is given possessions by the master, by the owner of all things. He's to take care of those possessions and use them to serve the master. Well, we know God's the owner. He's the master of all things, and he's given us possessions. He's given us things to have. And we are to use those things to serve him. Well, one of the main ways that we use the things we've been given to serve him is to help others. To help others. We give glory to him with the use of our gifts when we take care of them and when we use them to provide for our families the things that we need. But we also, being good stewards, when we use these things we've been given to help the neighbor, that gives him glory. That serves the master. Promote their advantage. That means that we ought to put the neighbor in a favorable position at every time that we can do so. We may not steal. We may not even be selfish. But positively, we are to use what we've been given to help them. When they are in a needy position, help them. Treat others as you would like to be treated. The golden rule. That's what the answer 111 says. It's what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 12. Instead of always being concerned about self, then, be concerned about others and helping them get the things that they need. Help others in the church who need help financially. In business, this means that we make fair business deals, not always trying to get an advantage on someone else, not ever trying to do that, instead being fair. That's treating others as you would like to be treated yourself. That's God's command. And use your gifts to help others, expecting nothing in return. Luke 6, verse 35 says this, "Love you your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Sometimes we do things for someone, and as we do them, we think, well, I sure hope that they remember this, and they help me when I need help. Or, yes, I'm going to help them, but I sure hope they give me something in return right now. I'm doing a lot for them. That easily comes into our minds. No, help. People of God, help, expecting nothing in return. Help because God has called you to help and to love the neighbor with what you have been given. That's why we help. Our God has commanded us to do it. Work hard, too. Part of the eighth commandment and its positive requirement, it calls us to work hard so that we might have gifts to give to the neighbor in need. Question and answer 111 says, what doth God require? At the end of that question and answer, it says, we are required to faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Faithfully laboring is doing any legitimate form of work to the best of your ability. Any legitimate form of work to the best of your ability. God has given all of us jobs. Kids, even you have jobs. You have jobs at school. You are to work at school to the best of your ability. Young people, you have jobs. Many of you do. You are to do that work to the best of your ability. Mothers, you are to work to the best of your ability, whether, especially in the home. That's your calling. Work there to the best of your ability, to the glory of God. Fathers, you are to go out and work to the best of your ability. That's faithfully laboring. Now, by means of that faithful laboring, God gives to us many gifts. And we are to labor faithfully so that we might be able to give those gifts to those in need, to help others who are in need. That's the goal. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We are to work to provide for our families, but we are also to work to provide for those who are in need. We do not labor to accumulate all kinds of wealth, to accumulate the newest iPhone, to accumulate the newest TV, go on a nice vacation. That's not why we labor. The scriptures never say labor to get wealthy. It never says that. Labor to help those who are in need. And that includes even the young people. Sometimes, especially when we are young, we think it is all about us. We have to get enough money so that we can get to college and so we can get this car and we can get this thing and this thing and this thing. God says right there, Ephesians 4, verse 28, work with your hands that ye may have to give to him that needeth. Already now, you're called to use that money to serve those who are in need. The mother, even when she is only in the home, she makes good decisions with the money that she spends. That's part of her calling. Make wise decisions so that the family has enough money to give to those who are in need. The father, he works hard so that the family can give. The students, even in school. Even when you're in school, this is what you are to do. Work hard so that you may have to give to those in need. And you wonder, how's that true? Well, kids in school, you are to work hard to do well in school so that you can go out and get a good job. You can go out and work hard someday and make money to help those who are in need. That's your calling. Now, whom exactly do we seek to help? We faithfully labor to serve those in the church first. Those in the church first. Work hard so that you can give graciously to the benevolent fund. Work hard so that you can help those who are in need on the mission fields. Work hard to provide. But that's not the only thing. Galatians 6, verse 10 shows to us that we are also to labor to help others who are in need that are not even in the church. Galatians 6, verse 10 says this, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So notice that. Especially unto those who are of the household of faith, right here. Give to those who are in need here. But do good unto all men. Faithfully labor that you might even have something to give to a neighbor in the town who's in need, and that you see is in need. There are opportunities to do that. Get to know your neighbors, first of all. Get to know them so that you might help them when they're in need. But also we need to be warned never to think, well, I know them now and they don't work as hard as they should, or they're lazy. That thought easily comes into our minds. Don't think that way. Seek to help them. And in helping them financially with something, or by letting them borrow something, by helping them, you also have the opportunity to witness with your mouth of who your Lord and Savior is. Have an opportunity to witness of who the owner of all things is and what he's done for you in making you a steward of his gifts. You have an opportunity to speak to them about your Lord and Savior. Use it. So that's God's command to us. He's the owner of all things. He's distributed to each person certain gifts. So we're not to steal. We're not to take those things that he has given to others. He's in charge, not us. Also, we positively are to use what we've been given to serve him and to serve the neighbor, and know that we are to keep this commandment in thankfulness to him. That's our motivation. Keep this commandment in thankfulness for the Savior Jesus Christ. In hearing the eighth commandment this morning, we've seen that we've often failed. So often we have not used gifts that we've had to serve the neighbor. We've been selfish. We all know that. And we've especially been reminded of that this morning. All of us have stolen in some way, in some form at times in our lives. Maybe it's when we did not work as hard as we should for our employer. Maybe we just simply took something from someone else. Maybe we borrowed something and gave it back to that person in a terrible condition. We've all fallen into this sin. We know what we deserve for that sin. We know we deserve death. God hates sin. So this morning, in thinking upon this commandment, look to the cross. Look to the one who paid for the sins of the thief on the cross. Look to the one who has paid for all the sins of his people. Cry out to him. Pray, Lord, forgive me for my failure to keep the eighth commandment. And know this morning that forgiveness. Hear God say to your conscience, righteous, righteous in my sight through my Son, Jesus Christ. Know that. Know that what Christ has done, and seek to live in thankfulness for that salvation. Seek to use the gifts that you've been given to serve the Lord. Remember the cross at all times. This week, when you are at the store, remember the cross as you look at those things. This week, when you are doing business, when you are selling something, remember the cross. This week, when the collection plate goes around, and next week, when the collection plate goes around, remember the cross. Remember that we are rich in Jesus Christ because of what he's done on the cross, rich spiritually before God. Remember that we have everything through Christ. Then seek to serve his people. Pray for strength in Jesus Christ also to keep this commandment. Remember that Christ is the one who perfectly kept this commandment. Philippians 2, verses 7 through 8 shows us that our Savior is the one who perfectly loved the neighbor. Listen to this. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. Think about him. You read there, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Think that he perfectly loved us. And he loved us so much that he took upon himself our flesh and he suffered. He was born in poverty. He suffered his whole life long and especially suffered on the cross under the wrath of God for you and for me. He perfectly loved the neighbor. And now that's that the Lord, the Savior, he reigns on high and he works sovereignly in us, his people, to keep this commandment. Lean on him. Lean on him this week. Do not steal. Use what you've been given to serve God and the neighbor. Amen. Let's pray.